thank you so much, Brother Scott. Thank you so much, Miss Linda. And thank you so much for being here tonight. What a great night. Amen? I do. I appreciate your attendance in this place and your support of the camp meeting. You know, I thought about a story. I was preaching a revival a while back, and I noticed there was one lady and her grandson, small grandson. They kept coming each night to the revival. And finally, Brother Bobby, it was the last night. And that little grandson said to his grandmother, "Are we going back to survival tonight?" Well, you've survived, amen? Many of you have survived the entire 8 days, and I commend you for surviving. It's been my joy. It's been my privilege. As I said, I don't get invited back many times to places that I've been previous. So to be invited back here is a real honor, and I'm thrilled to get to be here, and I am so thrilled that you're here. I had dinner tonight with my wife, and I told my wife this. Matt sitting at the table with my wife. I said, "I have certainly enjoyed preaching, Barbara. I've enjoyed the people. I've enjoyed the camp." But I sat at the table. I said, "I've really enjoyed getting to know the president of the camp, Lee Christ, and his wife, Paula. They're precious people." Amen? Precious people. And I want you to know, Taylor County, you're blessed to have them as your camp president. We ought to give them a big round of applause. I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to stand. Can we do that? I feel like a message coming on. It's going to be about an hour and 15-minute message. I'm kidding. I want to give you an opportunity to stretch, but I want you to look at a scripture. It's actually in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it's verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is what the scripture says. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Let us pray. God, as we bow our heads and our hearts in your presence, I pray tonight that you will speak to us and through us. I pray tonight that you would meet the needs of this service. God, you knew in the eons of time who was going to be here. Lord, you knew the word that they would need to hear. And Holy Spirit, right now, I don't have anything to share unless you come. It's all vanity and vexation. So Holy Spirit, would you touch these lips of clay. And God, would you give the people a word that would transform their lives. And because of that word, they would never be the same. Now, I love you, God. I exalt you. I praise you. I thank you for these beautiful people. And I pray this prayer with a grateful heart. For I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Until you come, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Folks, several months ago, I was having my devotion time, just as you do. I was having my devotion time, and I ran across 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Brad, I looked down, and I read verse 17. And it says something. It says, "But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things not to endure, but to enjoy." God has given us all things not to endure, but to enjoy. You know what that tells me? That the resources you have, it's okay to enjoy them. I don't think it's wrong to possess things. I think it's wrong when things possess us. So God has given us things to enjoy. God's given us relationships. God's given us relationships. God's given us mates. And he's not given us a wife to endure or a wife. He's given us a wife, but rather to enjoy. I think the scripture says, enjoy the wife of thy youth. He's given us health. The health that we have. Whatever health you have. Whatever health you have, just be thankful for. Amen? What I've learned from the day of your birth to the ride in the hearse, things are never so bad that they couldn't be worse. Always something to thank God for. So what element of health you have? Life's kind of like a bath. The longer you stay, the more wrinkles you get, right? But what health you have, God's given it to us to enjoy. But then this thought hit my mind. God's given us, ladies and gentlemen, church to enjoy. See, when we come, when you go back to your houses of worship, wherever that may be, I don't think we ought to dread church. I think church ought to be something we enjoy. David said in Psalms 122 and 1, I was glad, not sad, not mad, not angry, but I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I read a story one time about a man got up and said to his mother, I don't want to go to church today. And she said, well, you ought to go to church today. He said, I don't like the people at church. The people at church don't like me. She said, you ought to go. He said, well, give me three good reasons why I ought to go. She said, well, number one, God wants you to go. Number two is your mother, I want you to go. And number three, you're the pastor and you ought to go. But this is what I know. People won't return to a place they don't enjoy. And I am convinced that we ought to enjoy going to church. But here's what I know. I truly believe, now keep in mind folks, this Sunday, only 20% of Americans, I wish that poll wasn't there. Don't you too, Miss Linda? This Sunday, only 20% of Americans go to church. 80% of Americans will stay home. And I begin to think about, why don't we go to church? And I truly believe this. Most people don't understand the main reason for going to church. Now let me explain something to you. I think it's wonderful that we have fellowship in church. I think it's wonderful that we have discipleship in church. But folks, the main reason for going to church is to worship God. The main reason for going to church is to worship God. Brother Lee, Americans were polled on why should you go to church? What are the reasons why we should go to church? And only 15% of Americans said you should go to church to worship God. So sad. Think about this. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, ladies and gentlemen, the first four of the ten deal exclusively with worship. And one of the last things recorded in the Bible is in Revelation 22 and 9, where the scripture says, worship God. I love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, the perfect service would be one that we're almost unaware of. Our attention would have been totally on God. The perfect service would be one that we were almost unaware of because our attention would fully be on God. Somebody said, well, I don't go to church because that person hurt me. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not why we go to church. We go to church to worship God. I don't go to church because that person said this. That's not why we go to church. We go to church to worship God. I don't go to church because I don't have the right clothes. Ladies and gentlemen, with affirmation, that's not why we go to church. We go to church to worship God. And I say to you tonight with great affirmation, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Somebody said, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. By the way, that's a cop-out. There's a Walmart down in Thomaston. And I'll guarantee you there's a Walmart in Griffin. And every time you go, there are hypocrites in the store, but you still shop there. Amen? Sure you do. Don't let what's wrong with you, don't let what's wrong with somebody else keep you from worshiping what's right with God. And this is what I know. With affirmation, God is seeking worshipers. You see, how can you say that? John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father seeketh true worshipers. Think about this. In the eons of time, there were three archangels. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And you know what Lucifer, who Lucifer was? Lucifer, Brother Danny, you're a worship leader. He was the leader in worship. He was the worship leader. And let me tell you something, folks. Not all the Bible do I understand. Mark Twain said, it's not the part of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the part that I do. I'm having some struggles with the part I do understand. Amen? But in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, Lucifer was the leader of worship. Now that name, Lucifer, literally means light bearer. He wasn't the light. But the scripture tells us this. He had 12 manner of stones in his body. Jasper, diamond, topaz, sapphire. According to Ezekiel 28 and 13, I don't know exactly if it was a breastplate. I don't know if it was just in his body. But ladies and gentlemen, he was the leader of worship. And he had these stones in his body. I don't know that I understand it, Brother Lee. But he had organs and pipes in his body. He was the leader of worship. You can read it in Ezekiel 28. But you know the story. Lucifer fell. The leader of worship. What God wanted was worship. But Lucifer fell, and the leader of worship was cast out. What was so interesting to me in Exodus chapter 28, the priesthood was established. The high priest. And I looked in the high priest's vest, and there were 12 manner of stones in his breastplate. The very same stones that were in Lucifer's body. Worship had been restored through the priesthood. And according to Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, He's made us kings and He's made us priests. And it must tick the devil when he sees us doing what he was created to do. Doing what he used to do. The worship leader has now been bestowed upon us. Folks, I'll just give you something to think about. This may get me in trouble. But Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to save. He didn't say them which was lost. That which was lost. What was lost? Worship was lost. And God restored worship. And God has restored worship through us. And what we're to be worshipers of God. Worshipers of God. Now stick with me. If you get finished before I do, you just slip out. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 17. It says, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them there shall be no rain. Miss Paula, those that don't come to worship, there shall be no rain. No worship, no rain. The rain symbolizes the presence of God. No worship, no rain. Listen to what Job 36 verse 27 says. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. As vapors of praise go up, it creates clouds. And clouds drop the rain. And God inhabits the praises of his people. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to the house of God, if you don't remember anything else, you remember this. When we come to the house of God, it's not about the preacher's shirt. It's not about the choir director's tie. It's not about what people are wearing in the choir. It's not about those around you. When we come to the house of God, we ought to be here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship God and give him glory and give him honor and give him praise. To give him glory, to give him honor, and to give him praise. It's not about any individual. It's not about any denomination. It's not about any sect. It's about praising the precious Lamb of glory. If a mosquito bite me right now, it'd leave singing, there's power in the blood, Doug. Now here's what I want you to understand. As praise go up, as vapors of praise go up, his presence comes down. Do this with me. I have no musical, I have no rhythm. Do this with me. Take your finger. Don't point at anybody, just take it like that. Well, let's do this. Let's intensify our praise. Let's go to two. Oh, you're a smart group. Let's intensify it. Let's go to three. I got one better than that. Let's go with all of them. Whatever we send up is what comes down. Whatever we send up, ladies and gentlemen, is what comes down. And when we come to the house of God, it ought to be to praise the Lord. Now I want to hit three quick points and we're out of here. Three quick points. Three things I want you to write down. The first thing I want you to write down is the manner of worship. The manner of worship. Now how many of you have heard a preacher say this at church? We ought to praise the Lord. Yes. All of us preachers have said we ought to praise the Lord. But do you realize this, folks? The Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. It wasn't written in English. No. It wasn't. And when you talk about we ought to praise the Lord, there are seven different words in the Bible, and I'll try to hit them fast. There are seven different words in the Bible for praise. 7 different Hebrew words. So when you tell somebody, praise the Lord, well, here's my question. What does that mean? There's that foam. That Franklin Graham keeps calling for sermon outlines. Tell him I'll get back with him. I've just got to finish preaching. 7 words. I'll hit them fast. The first word, Hebrew word that's used for praise is Hallel. We get the word Hallelujah, which is the same in every language. And this is what Hallelujah means. It means to celebrate clamorously foolish. To celebrate clamorously foolish. It's okay, folks, this is all I'm going to say. It's okay to get excited in church. Too many churches are starting at 11 o'clock sharp and ending at 12 o'clock dull. It's okay to get excited. Man, I love to see people get excited. I get excited. Then there's another word. It's yada. This is what yada means. It means to reach your hands toward heaven. Folks, a part of praise, I don't want to offend you, but I'm just preaching the book. A part of praise is lifting your hands toward heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. Just lifting your hands toward heaven. It's biblical. Now, there's another word for praise. It's barak. It means to give thanks, bowing down. Let me tell you what I believe. This right here, that's okay. But let me tell you something else that's worship. This is worship too. Y'all with me? It's worship too. Don't equate worship by how loud somebody is. It's okay to be loud, but it's okay not to be loud. You can't tell how much gas is in the tank by the honk of the horn. Thank you. And then, folks, there's the Hebrew word zamar. Linda, Z-A-M-A-R. It means to make music with an instrument. So while you're playing, that's praise. Look, there's a fifth word for praise, Brother Doug. It's Shabbat. And Doug, Shabbat literally means to shout. It's okay to shout. It's okay, folks. I'll tell you this. It's okay to shout while I'm preaching. This is a true story. I was preaching a camp meeting one time, and Brother Bobby, I was in a big way preaching, and some lady stood up, and I thought, the Holy Spirit's on her. And people all around her started standing up. I thought, man, they're into it with me, Brother Lee. This is the gospel. I was preaching at Mountain Gap camp meeting. I thought, they're into it with me. And then, lo and behold, I looked, and a squirrel was on the back of the pew. True story. And they were terrified of the squirrel. The squirrel did go berserk in that camp meeting. Folks, there's a sixth word for praise. It's toda. It means to raise your hands expecting. And let me explain. Toda is like this. It's when we don't do it, but it's biblical. It's when we raise our hands, Bobby, and our hands are cupped. When we're saying, God, I've got this need, but I know you're going to meet it. And you've already cupped your hands. It's different from this. It's when we raise our hands in praise and we've got them cupped. And we say, God, I've got a need, but I know you're going to meet it. But then there's a seventh word, Tehillah. And Tehillah is literally exuberant singing. Now, I see the manner of worship. I want you to quickly see the motive of worship. What should be our motive of worship? Well, you know, Cain and Abel both worshiped the Lord. But the ground had been cursed, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And Cain brought his fruit from the ground, that God had cursed. Cain's worship symbolized what man could do. But Abel brought from the firstlings of the flock. Abel knew, no doubt, mom and dad sinned. And God made a blood covering for them. His sacrifice didn't symbolize what man could do. It symbolized what God could do. And our motive for worship has to be who God is and what He's done for us. Did you ever think about this? In John chapter 12, that sister brought that precious ointment and she anointed the feet of Jesus. Mary brought that precious ointment and she put it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped Him. I thought about that. Why did she do that? And then I realized she did it because of John chapter 11. He had raised her brother from the dead. And she was saying, after what He's done for me, I want to worship Him. And ladies and gentlemen, our motive of worship has to be who God is and what He's done for us. We want to worship Him because of who He is and what He's done for us. I wish I could sing. I sing good, but I sound bad. But if I could sing right now, Brother Jones, like you sing, this is the song I'd sing, because we sing it at our church. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Yes. I see the manner of worship. I see the motive of worship. And I'm almost done. I see the manifestation of worship. See, folks, this is all I'm going to say. When our praise goes up, His presence comes down. And I'll say, I'm tired of doing church in my own strength. I'm tired of doing church and everything's programmed. Aren't you? We need the presence of God. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our ability's not enough. Our talents are not enough. Our giftedness is not enough. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit more than we need anything else. Now, on the day of Pentecost, sometimes you mention that and we get scared. But Pentecost only means 50th. 50th, what's scary about that? But on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast in Jerusalem, people were there from all nations. And you know the story. The Holy Spirit comes. Here's what I want you to see. Those people heard the gospel in their native language. I want you to know something. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But here's what I know unequivocally. When the Holy Spirit comes, things will happen that will be beyond explanation. When the Holy Spirit comes, things will happen that will be beyond explanation. And the people heard the gospel in their own language. And this is what I want to see, and I'm almost done. And they ask a question. What meaneth this? Peter stands up, ladies and gentlemen, and he preaches Jesus and Jesus crucified. And then, listen to me very closely, then they said, what must we do? There was two questions. Question number one, what meaneth this? Question number two, what must we do to be right with God? And ladies and gentlemen, in God's house, when we praise the Lord, when we praise the Lord and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and service becomes about worship and not every other thing under the sun, when church becomes about worship, not everything else under the sun, lost people will come to our churches and they'll say, what meaneth this? And then they'll ask question number two, what must I do? The problem is we're trying to get them to ask question number two before they ask question number one. And we've got to get them to ask question number one before they'll ask question number two. I heard about a worship leader that was leading worship in a church. And the pastor said things had gotten so out of hand. It had become about everything but worshiping God. And the pastor said, all this other stuff is going to stop. No music. No lights. No fog. We're just going to come and worship God. And that worship leader said during that month that pastor said, all we're going to do is going to come and worship God. That worship leader said, God gave me a song, and I wrote a song, and here's the song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Church, worship, it ought to be all about Him. I want you to know something. I'm 51. I've pastored now for almost 35 years. And Bobby, you learned this from me. I pastored a church when I was 17. And I'd get a new person. They'd start coming to church. And Brett, when that person got in church, I'd say, we got to get them a job. Got to assimilate them in. Got to get them working. Got to make workers out of them. But I can tell you, years later, if I could go back and do it over, Danny, I wouldn't try so hard to make workers out of them. I'd try to make worshipers out of them. Because if all you make is workers out of them, they're going to burn out. But if you make worshipers out of them, there's a fervency. There's an inhabitation. There's a zeal that comes from worshiping God. God, I'm sorry for the things I've made it when it is all about Him. It's all about Him.